Okay. Who's ready to go with me?
Where are we going?
I am just a nobody. Come on now. Trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Do it again now. You're not getting it yet. I'll keep at you. I am just a nobody. Trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Amen. Open your Bibles up. 2 Philippians. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2. I'm looking at 2 in Philippians. Maybe I had something added in my Bible and didn't see it. Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Serving in humility. For the sermon title, Just That Special. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's talking about imitating Christ's humility. He's laying down something that is very important for us to understand. Paul writes these words, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, the same, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul continuing in the fifth verse, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. That's a powerful lot of meat there, ain't it? Let's get into it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, set ourselves aside now. Let us hear these words that you have laid out. They are from you, Father. Let them be echoes to us. Let us go from here being beacons. Let us dwell within you at this moment and be ever so much more closer to you, learning, sharing, growing until the time comes that you call us home, or Jesus comes back and takes us home. These things we bind together through Jesus' precious name, and all of his children said, Amen. Amen. First, I need to remind you that my thoughts and ideas are guided purely by the Holy Spirit. You got to understand that. I don't really pay attention to a lot of the conventional thinking. Everything in my world, everything I see, has the potential to be a sermon or has been a sermon. Everything. I see everything. I can look at that pew right there. There's a sermon right there. I don't know where it's at yet, but I bet I can. And that's not bragging. That's the beauty of taking something that is just that special and keeping it right here. Yesterday when I was cutting grass on my riding mower, I saw sermons everywhere. Even when I hit the millionth rock in our yard, because that dumb dog we have likes to go down and get rocks out of the driveway, bring them up in the yard, chew on them, and then leave them there. I still felt humble, and through gritted teeth, I said, I know you're teaching me something, Lord. A question constantly made to me, or a statement is, what's the big deal? When somebody opens up something with me like that, hey, you're a preacher, right? Well, yeah. Well, what's the big deal? Well, what do you mean, what's a big deal? Well, what's the big deal with Christianity? What makes that religion so special? Well, you better sit down, because you and I are going to be talking for a while. I wonder how in the world people can say that to me just like that. Now, it's true. I grew up with a very strong Christian foundation. I don't take that away from anyone that saw to it to my upbringing. But when I moved out into the world and became part of the world, I couldn't utter a statement like that because of the fear of the Lord that was in me. And statements that are made like that, when you can take something that is just that special and put it down here somewhere, teaches me what the world lives in. And it makes me want to remind myself and you of what is just that special. People say to me, what is so special about that Jesus? What makes your religion so much greater than the other? First of all, let me square you away on one thing, and I will never, ever, never deviate from this point. And nobody in this room can make me do it. There is one religion. That's the faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else is a club or a gathering or a cult or whatever you want to say it. The belief in Jesus Christ is the religion we share. That's it. Right? Say amen then.
Amen.
There is nothing else. Jesus himself has said, there ain't but one way to heaven, and that is through me. And he made it very clear, that's good enough for me. But what I have to say is when people say, what is so special about Jesus? Well, I am a fan of props, as you know that. And on occasion, I see something that triggers me to start out with a prop. So let me show you what could be special. You ready? Oh, now I got your attention. Now you're wondering what in the world is getting ready to come out of. Da 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 da. Well, they won't both fit on there. Well, got the engine, got the tender. Can't have the coal, you can't run. That is a steam locomotive. That, in 1784, the Scottishman William Murdoch thought of the prototype for a steam-powered locomotive. He saw a vision in his mind that said, we can move further than we've ever moved again. American. Now, here's one that you didn't know. An American, John Fitch, in 1790, actually built a prototype model railroad. That model still exists today in a museum in Ohio of industrial history. But in 1804, Englishman Richard Trevithick, built the first locomotive and put forth the first steam train railroad locomotive journey ever. It changed the world forever, 1804. Suddenly, the iron rail hit the ground, and through great trials and tribulations, things began to burn, and it has captivated my dreams. Steam now, not diesel. Don't get me started on that. I'm sorry, I'm a steam fan. In 1830, the great B&O Railroad came into existence. Started just down the road from here, in case you didn't know that. That's kind of neat, but it's not that special. And in 1869 in Promissory, Utah, what happened? They drove the Golden Spike and connected the East and the West by rail and changed our way of thinking about travel forever. It led to things like the modern invention of the automobile. So you have the railroad steam locomotive, but you have the railroad, something so great and so powerful and so life-changing to the entire world. Would you say that that is something special? Say amen if you think it is.
Amen.
Well, it ain't that special. It just ain't. Oh, I love it. Don't get mad at me. I love them. I get around these things. Don't even talk to me. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm absorbed. I'm gone. I still think that I was born in the wrong century. I should have been born about 1830. And by the time I was 20 years old, I'd have been running high-wheelers across the prairie. Throttle wide open. No brakes needed on my train. But that's not how it came to be. But the railroad came up with something that was pretty special. And I don't have an example of that. But they came up with a way to move freight. And they came up with a way to take goods and services all over that couldn't be elsewhere. They changed things by inventing certain kind of cars. There was coal cars. There was aggregate cars. There was refrigerator cars. In 1842, Massachusetts tried to build their own first fully refrigerated railroad to run specifically in the winter to move perishable goods. In 1851, the first refrigerated boxcar, entered service. In 1868, William Davis built a refrigerated shipping line. Samuel Rumpf, in 1875, is credited with figuring out how to ship his peaches, which had a shelf life of 10 days, unless you canned them. In 1878, here's a turning point. Gustavus Swift developed the first refrigerated rail car. Practical use, able to be built. In 1889, the first cooled shipment of fruit from California was sold in New York City. You understand that? 3,500 miles away, they were able to ship fruit from California to New York City. Would you say that's special? Say amen.
Amen.
That's not that special. Refrigerated fruit traffic in 1899 reached 90,000 tons annually. In 1925, however, they figured out how to cool those cars and put them on rubber tires and started shipping them by truck. And in 1930, they had 185,000 cars on the railroad moving refrigerated goods. The last ones were built in 1957. In 1958 came the first mechanical-powered refrigerated cars. And in 1971, the last ice-cooled, where they would put ice in the top of the car and use fans to circulate it, were retired. All of that to move refrigerated goods. Would you say that that's special? Say amen.
Amen.
That's not that special. In order to make that special, we have to change our tune here a little bit and go in a different gear, don't we? You know, perhaps we need to think about something more special, like Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas, right?
Yes.
That's kind of a neat time of year, ain't it? Particularly, the Christmas stocking. Look at here. No, this ain't mine. Mine goes from here, cling to the floor. Everybody gets a Christmas stocking at Christmas. I have gotten one. I was going to bring the one that I've had since I was born, but I was too scared that something would happen to it. But every year at Christmas, ever since I can remember, I got something in my Christmas stocking that I never understood till years later. I got, are you ready, Gail? The orange. I told you. That always comes, and to this day, you give me a stocking without an orange in it, and I'm liable to have words with you later on, just as long as you don't tell Santa Claus and get me back in trouble. Every year, in the Christmas stocking, we received an orange. A simple orange. You can go to the store. I went to the store and bought these this morning. There were hundreds of them laying there in boxes just waiting for me to come in. And I took my time looking for the right texture. Smell them. Oh, man, that smells good. Checking them for soft spots. The orange. Simple. But if you grew up in the United States until, say, 1960s, you couldn't get fresh oranges unless you knew somebody, unless you took a trip to where they were grown. But because of something that was kind of special, developing something that was more special, you were able to bring this special fruit to your front door. You see, oranges have been around since about 2500 BC. They were first brought forth by ancient China and cultivated at that time. Did you know that in 1987, orange trees were the most cultivated fruit in all of the world? And in 2012, oranges, sweet oranges, accounted for 70% of the citrus production. In 2010, 68 million metric tons of oranges have been shipped on rail cars, in refrigerated trucks around the world. They are particularly grown in Brazil, California, and Florida. You know anything about Brazil, friend? You ever seen them oranges down there? I'll bet you even walked up to one of them trees and nobody's looking, elbowed it and caught one, didn't you? And walk, you didn't do that? I've never done that. Now, my particular favorite we're going to talk about are the navel oranges. And they have a reason for this sermon. Because they are special. Navel oranges, because it looks like your belly button. Navel oranges came as a mutated accident. They are grown for human consumption for a variety of reasons. They don't produce much juice, but they've got the sweetest flavor. They got a nice thick rind. They're easy to peel. They're wonderful to eat. Does anybody out here like to eat a navel orange? Say amen.
Amen.
Not that special. In 1917, Palmont Dorset and Archibald Dixon Schammel of the United States Department of Agriculture figured out the navel orange. A single mutation, which causes this. That what you actually don't know is, that's a second orange trying to grow right there, almost like conjoined Siamese twins. That piece in the bottom is another orange trying to grow. They found the evidence of these oranges came from a monastery near Bahia, Brazil. Am I close? Well, that's what I said. Somewhere between 1810 and 1820. You got that right. One tree developed this. 1810, 1820. Somewhere around in there gave us the navel orange. The mutation caused the orange to develop a second fruit at its base. And here's the greatest thing about navel oranges. They have no seeds. You can't grow them. You cannot put seeds in the ground of a navel orange and grow them. You have to take cuttings from a navel orange tree and you have to band them together and start new cuttings. And guess what? Now here's where you're ready to be stunned. Today, navel oranges continue to be propagated through cutting and grafting. There's no selective breeding. The orange I hold in my hand is pretty near the same orange from that monastery that they found in 1810. Navel oranges are considered fruit from that single, nearly 200-year-old tree and continue to carry the same genetic makeup. Growth after growth after growth. That's special, ain't it? Say amen. That's not that special. In order for oranges to grow, they have to be in a select community. They have to be in a like area. You ever tried to grow oranges in Vermont in the middle of winter? You're going to be a poor grocer. They ain't growing. You know they can't grow them in hothouses? Do you know to this day, in the north, they cannot bring oranges to growth in a hothouse? Oranges have to grow in a specific region. And the temperature has to be between 60 and 84 degrees. Oranges came to the United States sometime, they think, in about 1769 and 1804 in that area. But they were brought here by Spanish travelers who gave us the seeds and gave us the tree from this growth. Now that is pretty special, right? Not that special. It is suggested that an orange has to have three key factors. Christians, it has to have a proper place to grow. It has to have an extreme amount of water. And it has to have a lot of sunshine. That's interesting, isn't it? Got to have this right area. It's got to have water. It's got to have sunshine. That kind of makes it special to me. Oranges are so sensitive to frost that they actually had to go out and develop smudge pots, because in Southern California in January of 1913, the entire crop in Southern California was destroyed from a late frost. Gone. No oranges that year. All of them came out of Florida. I thought it was interesting how they pick oranges is they use a machine that goes up to the tree and prods it in revolutions. Shakes the trunk and the canopy of the tree, and the oranges just fall. And they just pick them up. And they have to be a certain way. They cannot be completely orange. They have to have just a little bit of green into them. But they will not ripen once you cut them away from the vine. Wonder what that means. That's kind of special, isn't it? I think it is. All of this, Brazil is the world's leading orange producer with an output almost as high as the next three countries combined. That's the United States, India, and China. All of this, the United States is the second largest producer. And the groves in Florida, which I saw this year for my first time, are specifically set in proper earth to produce oranges. Oranges. I know it's mixed up a little bit. And all of that to bring you something special. So one day I asked this question, and I know people here know this answer. You know why you got oranges at Christmas? Because they were just that special. Because you couldn't get them cold. Because they would rot. You couldn't get them any other way. And so my father would tell me stories. He was born in 44. How they would give out oranges at Christmas time as a fancy luxury gift. Anybody remember that's why you got them? Did anybody still give oranges at Christmas time? Did anybody still get them at Christmas time? Do you think now that an orange is just that special? Say amen.
Amen.
It's not that special. Open your Bibles back up. I'm going to tell you what is. I want you to roll around in your Bible there until you come to Hebrews chapter 10. And get in the 11th verse. The writer of Hebrews has something to say about what is truly special. Sorry, 19th verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, I want you to stop right there and think about something. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Prior to Jesus Christ stepping foot on his earth and breaking down those walls, only one person could go in the Holy of Holies. But his death opened that curtain forever. It opened us to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is the body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, pay attention. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. You want me to translate that for you? Christians, you are that special. You need a proper planting. You need a proper amount of food, and you need a proper amount of light. Guess where you will get them? By binding yourselves together. By remembering who you are. By remembering what Jesus Christ gave you. You become just that special. Do you think that he loved you enough that he saw you as just that special? Say amen.
Amen.
You're right. Oranges. Beautiful, sweet treat. Buy them in a grocery store now. At one time of day, they were considered an elevated luxury item. To this day, we are still considered the most precious, precious, precious items that Jesus Christ has. We are considered just that special. That's what makes this religion so special. That's what this all means. That means Jesus Christ. The orange that held us captivated, that gave us such hope at Christmas time to enjoy something so sweet, you can now freely get. Because why? Because all the barriers for you to get that orange were taken away. The love of Jesus Christ and the absolute salvation that He offers, all the barriers were taken away. And you can have that love as freely as you desire it. All because He thinks you're just that special. Say amen.
Amen.
John chapter 10. I want you to hear these words that Jesus Himself spoke. Starting in the 11th verse. You want to realize how special it is? You want to realize how special the Word of God is? You want to realize how special it is to be in here on a Sunday morning amongst your brothers and sisters, getting filled up, getting fed, getting watered, getting strengthened in the ground? Listen to these words. Therefore, Jesus said again, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays His life down for His sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I want you to stop right there. We're going to go on for a couple minutes. But I want you to listen and think about those verses. The hired hand is Satan. He is the power of this world alone. And every time that you accept Christ, every time that you battle back that demon, every time that you turn to Him in prayer and tell Him, I cannot do this without You, the sheep that were scattered come together. Every time. I don't care if your blessing or your prayer is not answered right away. It has been heard. And you are being loved. And you are being watched. And you are being lifted. And your prayer will be answered. Because it's just that special. Let's go on here a little bit. Verse 14. Jesus states, I am the Good Shepherd. I know My sheep and My sheep know Me. Just as the Father knows Me and I know the Father. And I lay down My life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too also will listen to My voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Verse 17, the reason My Father loves Me is that I lay down My life only to take it up again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from My Father. Brothers and sisters, you want to know why Christianity is just that special? Because Jesus Christ is the only person ever to die for us and step out of that grave again. No one else ever did it. It is just that special. Amen?
Amen.
That's where we come from. That's where we get led to. That is what drives me. That is what should drive you. That is what lifts us up in those moments. Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? Because that's where you plan it. That's where your strength comes from. That's where you get to go to release it all. Iron sharpens iron. Hebrews said we should not give up on meeting together. Jesus Christ said, I am the shepherd and I lay down My life because it was My want to raise up you. No one else can make Me do it. I did it. I did it for you because to Me, you're just that special. Because to Me, you're just that worth it. You want to know what just that special is? I'll tell you what's just that special. Heaven. The fact that we have it. The fact that Jesus Christ has given it to us. The fact that His death forever and resurrection will lift us out of Satan's hell. If you go back to Philippians one more time, I just want you to point out one part of that verse. In the 10th verse. You want to know what is just that special? 10th verse of Philippians, chapter 2. Therefore, God, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You want to understand what that verse means? Everything will bow. From the angels in heaven to those of us on earth to the demons of hell. They will all exalt His name. Amen. And give it over to Him.
Amen.
You want to know what Christianity is, brothers and sisters? Like the orange, it is that freely given. Like that orange, we can now get access to it anytime we want. And like the orange, and way beyond that, Christianity, Jesus Christ and His resurrection, His gift is what? It is just that special. Say amen. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Father, thank you, brother. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for lifting this up. Father, we give this over to you in this time. We ask that you imprint upon our heart the reminder of what is just that special. It certainly ain't the material things of this world. We love all that kind of stuff. We understand that. But what is just that special is you, Father. And Jesus Christ, your Son, that gave it to us. With His death on that cross, He gave us that moment. May we be eternally, constantly, every day of every minute reminded that in everything we do, we owe it to Him to give back in humility, in service, in love, without argument. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the ability to come together, Father. We ask that you continue to bless those who search for Him. We ask, Father, that you continue to bless those who have not just found Him, but found their way back to Him. We ask, Father, that you would lift up those hearts that are troubled and in need of that strengthening, Father. And help them stay on that path. And remind us that, yeah, Jesus Christ is just that special. In Jesus' name we pray.